Mark chapter 10, beginning to read at verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Peter said to him, "We've left everything to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sister or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age: homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, fields, and with them persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." This is the word of God. There was no doubt at all, no doubt whatsoever, that when Jesus began his earthly ministry, a ministry that spanned the course of some 3 years, people were intrigued. People saw in Jesus something they had never seen before. They heard from Jesus things that they had never heard before. Some of the things they saw the blind given their sight. They saw the lame, including some who had been lame from birth, immediately walk. They saw people who had skin conditions for which there was no cure immediately cleansed, with skin as pure and white as any of us could imagine. Well, whatever color their skin was, probably wasn't too white, but you know what I'm saying. And they saw dead people live, all at the word of Jesus. There were others who listened and they said, "He speaks with authority." Remember, Jesus was only 12 when his parents found him in the temple. And he was asking the religious leaders questions and they were asking him questions. And it seems they were the ones who were amazed at the answers they were getting from a 12-year-old boy. And by the time he had turned 30, people were saying, "You know, when you hear him speak about the things of God, he does so with authority." Of course, we believe that Jesus himself is God. Of course, he speaks with authority, the authority that comes, for it is his own very word. So here comes this young man. He wants to know from Jesus the answer to a question. And the answer that he's looking for is one that so many people look for. What must I do to inherit eternal life? You know, some of you are as old as I am. Remember that program that used to be on a Saturday around about tea time called Fame? With a song that said, "Fame, I'm going to live forever." Some people want to live forever. Whatever their concept of forever is. Tragic thing we saw in the news there just before Christmas. A family torn apart because of disagreement over the last will of their daughter who was dying, and she wanted her body to be frozen, and so that some point way down the line, maybe hundreds of years later, who knows, she might be able to be brought back to life. People try to hold on to life in all sorts of different ways. But that question of what must I do to inherit eternal life is one that has been in the back of man's mind as long, one could say, as there's been mankind. In fact, in a book of the Bible called Ecclesiastes, written, many believe, by one of the wisest men who ever lived, there's the statement, God has set eternity in the heart of man. We might try to suppress it and believe that it's not real. Or alternatively, we might try to find any number of weird and wonderful ways of trying to grasp hold of it and keep hold of it. But this young man comes to Jesus and he says, "Good teacher," it's a term of respect. It's not really much more than that. It's just a term of respect. He's recognizing in Jesus some of the characteristics that he would see in a rabbi, one of their teachers. He comes and says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What do I need to do? This is what I want." Most people would say, deep down in their hearts, yeah, if it's there, if it's possible, then surely this eternal life is what the Christian says it is, then it's something we would want to have. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus turns his question right back round by saying, "Why do you call me good? Why do you call me good? Is it about goodness? It's about us just having the right, is that what it's about? Is it just if we're good enough? Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Now, Jesus, for his purposes here, doesn't have to say, "Oh, and by the way, I'm God, so I'm good too." No. That's not the point that Jesus is making here. As he's wanting to confront right at the beginning of this conversation with this chap that ultimately this is not about goodness as we understand it. There was a theme that ran through some of our praise this evening and really was summed up in the second item we sang. Wonderful grace. You see, what I have to say to you this evening is about grace more than goodness. But let's proceed. Having said no one is good except God alone, and there's a sense in that sense of being 100% perfect good. Only God is perfect. Jesus then says, you know the commandments, and he lists the commandments there that tell us the things that we shouldn't do. You know, within the Ten Commandments, there are those that tell us what we shouldn't do and tell us the things that we should do. He lists all the ones that say what we shouldn't do and then lists also honor your father and mother. But having given this list of all the sort of stuff that people normally would say, "Oh, well, I've never done that, you know. I've never done that. I've never done that either. You know, slowly kind of building ourselves up by ticking all the boxes. It's actually these examples from the Ten Commandments that Jesus gives them. You know, we have no reason to believe either that this chap is not being truthful when he says, all these I've kept since I was a boy. Well, you know, ever since I was a boy, by God's grace, not murdered, not committed adultery, not stolen. Well, apart from the soldering iron that I stole from physics in school and was so convicted about it that night, I took it back the next day and slipped it back into the drawer. Not giving false testimony, that's basically the same as telling lies. Well, maybe only once or twice when I was pushed into a corner. Don't defraud. No, I don't think I've ripped anyone off. Honor your father and mother. Well, I've tried. He says, all these I've kept since I was a boy. No reason to believe that he hadn't. Strikes me that pretty much, if anyone was good in that human sense, this guy's got it. He's got all the boxes ticked. You know, before Jesus continues, the Bible tells us that Jesus looked at him and loved him. There was compassion in the heart of Jesus. As Jesus looked at him, Jesus wasn't looking at him just thinking, you know, what a waste of time. Why am I even talking to you? That's just not Jesus at all, believe me. No, Jesus looked at him, Jesus loved him, and he said, you know, there's one thing you lack. He said, everything you've got, go and sell it, give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Jesus said to him, you know, take what you've got, sell it, help people with the money, give it to the poor. You may not have treasure on earth, but you'll have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Now, I want us to notice that come follow me, because this is important. We'll see that later. Because sometimes we stop at the point, you'll have treasure in heaven, and we think, well, Jesus said, that's what you need to do. And he wasn't prepared to do that, so he doesn't get eternal life. No, Jesus said, you need to do this. Then you need to come and follow me. We're told in verse 22, at this the man's face fell. Try to imagine that. It's that look of dejection. That look of disappointment. You know, it's maybe not the look that's so close to it, but it's the idea, you know, if something that somebody has so treasured for so long is suddenly taken from them, and it's just a mixture of shock and sadness. His face fell. It says he went away sad because he had great wealth. We're not told how much that was, but understand that in these days for it to say great wealth, you know, people talk today about the divide within society. You know, that the gap between the haves and the have-nots seems to be getting wider and wider all the time. Well, friends, whilst that is true, it is not a patch near what it was in the time of Jesus' days. Because there were so many who had wealth beyond the imagining, or so few, I should say, who had wealth beyond the imagining of many. And the majority who had virtually nothing, who just lived hand to mouth day by day. So when we're told that this man had great wealth, that's even what we would count great wealth today, someone really wealthy. I'm not going to throw out examples because they change with the years and with the wind, but you know, maybe the Bill Gates of this world, or in the music world, I had to smile. I saw that young lad from Dumfries, what is it, Calvin Harris, number 16 in terms of the list of the world's wealthiest entertainers. You know, I don't know what he does. All I think is he puts records on and plays them. Maybe you'll tell me a disc jockey has more to his life than that now, but you know, he's a disc jockey. And in terms of the world's entertainers, 16th wealthiest in the whole world for playing a few records. You know, what when his ex-girlfriend, Taylor Swift, she was right up at the top. But at least she could play a guitar and she could sing. These are what the world looks on and counts as wealthy. But you know, that wealth doesn't count when it comes to the call that Christ gives. Doesn't count at all. Because Christ didn't just say, get rid of your wealth. He said, come and follow me. And he wasn't willing to get rid of the wealth. His face fell. He went away sad because of his great wealth. You know, there are some who have said, well, couldn't Jesus have said, well, think about how you can use that wealth. Think how much benefit that would be. Others may have said, but Jesus, don't, you know, Jesus, go after him, Jesus, negotiate with him. Think what we could do with the money. No. When Jesus says, leave something to follow me, he doesn't do that just as a starting ploy to then move into a period of negotiation and say, well, I know I said leave it all, but, you know, 50-50 or 40-60, you know, that's not what Jesus is about. Jesus said, leave it and come and follow me. And Jesus, as he always knew what was going on in the minds of the disciples. He looked round and said to them, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. It's hard. Why is it hard? The disciples were amazed at Jesus' words. He said, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. You've heard me say this before. Usually when I repeat myself, it's because I've forgotten I said it the first time. When Jesus repeats himself, it's because we need to hear it twice. How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, said Jesus. Boy, that's hard. That's hard, isn't it? And some of you are saying, well, yeah, it was hard. You know, maybe some of you have heard it said that one of the gates and the walls of Jerusalem was called the needle's eye, and it wasn't one of the biggest of gates. And you know, if you know, they were thinking of that and trying to think, could a camel get through there? It would have a bit of a struggle. You know, remember an esteemed, a lovely, lovely, godly man who was, I would say, easily one, if not the 20th century's most outstanding New Testament scholars, Howard Marshall. I remember Howard Marshall teaching Mark's gospel to us and saying, he said, it's a great idea, it's a pity no one had heard of it till the 11th century. For 1,000 years, people had understood Jesus' words in Mark's gospel to mean exactly what they say. It's easier for a camel to get through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to get into the kingdom of God. Why? Well, the disciples were even more amazed at this statement. Who then can be saved? You know, they get the point that Jesus is making. Jesus isn't just saying it's difficult. Jesus is saying it's impossible. Impossible for anyone who's got money in the bank to get into the kingdom of God? No. It's impossible for that person's money to get them into the kingdom of God. And as long as holding on to that money or holding on to whatever else it is that they might have is more important than them getting into the kingdom of God. They are failing to hear the call of Jesus, which was, come and follow me. Don't follow your wealth. Don't follow your dreams. Don't follow your heart. I remember someone once saying, you know, if we were to take a list of all the most popular sayings about people to tell you how to find your dreams these days, they say, follow your heart. Do you know what the Bible has to say to that? It says, the heart is deceitful and wicked above all else. The last thing you want to do if you want to find what God has for you is just follow your heart. To find what God has for us, we're not called to follow our hearts, we're called to follow Christ. To find Christ, to follow His Word, to hear His call. And as the disciples are still scratching their head and amazed at what Jesus has said, and now all this talk about camels getting through the eyes of a needle easier than rich men entering the kingdom of God, can anybody be saved? Can anybody be saved? Can I say to you, friends, this evening, none of us can be saved on the basis of what we've got. None of us. Whether that's a talent or whether it's a treasure or whatever, or a heritage or whatever else it might be, none of us can be saved on the basis of what we want to hang on to or what we want to offer, what we want to bring to God and say, here we have God, this is what I've got to offer you, you know. Is it enough for me to get in? No. As we come to God and seek eternal life, we don't come with hands laden down with everything we've got. We come with empty hands to receive what He has for us. As they're still trying to make sense of what Jesus has said, He looked at them. He said, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Friends, eternal life on our terms is impossible. No matter how much we may have or how little we may have, eternal life on our terms is impossible. But the eternal life that God offers us in Christ Jesus is not on our terms. It's on His terms. Peter speaks up. Some of you will have heard about Peter in other places. Among all the disciples, it often seems Peter was the first to speak. And Peter speaks up and he says, we've left everything to follow you. Remember I said to you to know at that point that Jesus said, after you'll have treasure in heaven, once you've given everything you've got and sold to the poor, then come and follow me. Peter makes the connection. He says, Jesus, we've done that. We've done that, Jesus. We have left everything to follow you. Everything else that we thought we might hold on to, everything else that we thought might have been valued to us, everything else that the world may have valued and wanted to hold on to, we've let go of that, Jesus. At this point, I want us to jump from the Gospels to a letter that Paul wrote to a group of believers in a city called Philippi. And to those believers in Philippi, Paul wrote this letter, and this is the inspired word of God, but as we know in the book of Psalms, God writes some wonderful poetry. But it's not just in the book of Psalms. Because in Philippians chapter 2, we find some wonderful poetry. Now, it maybe doesn't scan as well as we would if it was originally written in English. We need to give it that, but translated into English, it says, speaking of Jesus and how our attitude should be the same as His, it says, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, that means held on to, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death. And then in my Bible, there's a dash. And then it says, even death on a cross, exclamation mark. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Having read those words, very word of God there in Philippians chapter 2, we could have understood that Jesus would have been perfectly in order to reply to Peter when Peter said, we've left everything to follow you. Peter would have been entitled to say, Peter, you can't even begin to imagine what I left to come to you. Because we can't. We can't begin to imagine what Jesus left. The second person of the Trinity, fully God, for all eternity, yet left and was born as a baby, humbled, and died, even death on a cross, died for us. That's what Jesus did for us. And Peter's saying, we've left everything to follow you. You know, Jesus doesn't say to Peter, oh, well, Peter, what about this or what about that? No, Jesus instead says, here's the truth. Here's the truth. No one has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Do you know what Jesus is saying? You may have lost all these things in an earthly perspective, but you're in my family. You may have left your home. You'll find 100 homes open to you. You may have lost your brothers, your sisters, your mothers, your father, your children. Jesus made that clear. Following him could be costly. For many would be costly. But in God's family, there would be those who would be homes and brothers and sisters and mothers and children. You know, friends, that which we give up for Jesus is never lost. It's never lost. Oh, don't buy into that nonsense that says, oh, you know, send me $100 and within 3 months you'll have 1,000 back. That's nonsense. That's nonsense. No, what Jesus is saying here is, that which you have lost for me, you'll find that you've actually gained. You've gained in the things that matter. You've gained in the things that matter. You may have lost an earthly family. You'll be part of a heavenly family. And Jesus doesn't say it won't be tough. He says, after listing all the other things that they will receive, he says, and with them persecutions. You know, Jesus doesn't say to that young guy, look, come back, you know. We can do a deal here because, you know, I think most of you know I have no respect for a man called Joel Osteen. We don't need Joel Osteen telling us, follow my plan and you can have your best life now. No. The call to follow Jesus isn't about have your best life now. The call to follow Jesus is in this world you will have many trials. But don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Because I've overcome the world. I've overcome the world. Friends, And Jesus goes on and says, and in the age to come, eternal life. How do we have this eternal life? We have it exactly the same way Jesus said to this young man. We follow him. We put our trust in him. We leave aside that which would entangle and would hold us back. And instead, we live our lives for him. We don't all necessarily hear Jesus put his finger on exactly the same things he put on the finger with that young man. But Jesus, by his Spirit, is able to put his finger on whatever it is that's stopping us following him, stopping us surrendering our lives to him. But Jesus would say, don't do that. Instead, surrender your life to me. And in return, you'll find eternal life. You see, Jesus is able to do that because Jesus himself has become life for us. He put himself in place and took our death in order that we might have life. And we read that there in that little reading in Philippians. Himself even to death on a cross so that we may know forgiveness and know that life which is eternal. You see, Jesus finished and said, but many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. You know, there would be those who would imagine that they were at the top, and boy, did they reckon they deserved to be there. And some might be surprised. Someone once said, we'll probably be surprised by the people we see in heaven. There's those who think they're at the top of the game, and the Bible says they'll be last. And someone else once said, we might not only be surprised at who we'll see in heaven, we might also be surprised at who we don't see. But you know, friends, the gospel is so clear. The one way that we know we have eternal life is to follow Christ, to hope in him, to trust in him, to believe in him, and for him to be our hope. No matter what we held our hope in here, that hope which lasts for eternity is our hope in Christ.